You're listening to the Grace Through Faith weekly podcast. For more information, go to mygtf.org. We hope you enjoy.
Next weekend. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open those up this morning to Mark chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Mark chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to finish up and wrap up the series that we've been in titled Reach Your World. And we've been talking about how God has given every single one of us a platform and a microphone so that we can reach into the world that's around us with the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so I've been challenging you to kind of look with fresh eyes and to ask yourself, what is my microphone? What is my platform? And how is it that God's called me to reach the world that's around me? Because your ministry probably looks a little bit different than mine, but while they are all unique, they are all the same in that we're all called to shine the light of Christ in the element of the world that's around us, in our sphere of influence. And so we've been talking about going out and being sent by the Lord, and we've been talking last week, we talked about who our neighbor is and how God has called us to not walk by the thing that's right in front of us that he's calling us to, but to actually lay hands of love on the thing that is in front of us that Jesus is calling us to. This week, what I want to do is I want to give you a very practical framework for sharing your faith with other people around you. I know that for a lot of us, that's a really intimidating thing. But I just want to this morning, whenever we were praying about this message and this series, there was just kind of this word that I got from the Lord is that there needs to be something that happens in the heart of the people where God comes and he takes the legalistic burden of evangelism off of his people. Have you ever felt intimidated by the fact that God has called you to share your faith? And you know, it's no mistake that Paul proclaims in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It's because in some way, shame of who Jesus is has touched every one of our lives. It was manifested in Peter's life, in all of the disciples except for John. They all ran away. And John's the one that ran away naked, right? There's something that the enemy touches in our heart to where we try to hide our faith, so much so that Jesus calls us out. And he says, you are a city on a hill, a light that cannot be hidden. Therefore, let your light so shine that people see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so there is this challenge I feel like that we all walk around with. It's like, man, I know I have to do evangelism, and I know I have to share my faith, but God wants us to step into this place where we're empowered and it naturally flows. And so if anything happens this morning, I want you to be freed from this legalistic burden to share your faith. However, that you also understand the divine responsibility that we have to give the hope to this world that they cannot find in any other place but Christ. They cannot find it in television. They cannot find it in their career. They cannot find it in their leisure time, in drugs, in sex. That hope cannot be found in any other place than the gospel that we proclaim. And so God has not called us to carry this legalistic burden of evangelism, but he's given us this weighty responsibility to tend the harvest fields. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9. He said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. And so, Father God, we pray today, God, that you would lay a burden, a righteous, light, divine burden on your people to reach into the world around them, God, and tend the harvest field that's right in front of them. In Jesus' name, amen. So in order to do that this morning, I want to share with you the habits that we can develop that will lead to a harvest in your life, a harvest in the people's lives around you. And so in order to do that, I want you to look at Mark chapter 4. Jesus told this parable. Jesus told this parable about farming. In verse 26, and as he does this, he kind of shows us this process that naturally happens in the fields. And so many of us, since we're an agribusiness community, we know the harvest fields and we know what it means to plant to sow seeds, to tend the fields, and then to harvest them. But Jesus begins to talk about this, and there's a spiritual dynamic and a correlation that you can draw from agriculture to sharing your faith. He says this in verse 26. He says, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scattered seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. Though he does not know how, all by itself the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he, the man, puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Now, here's the thing that I want you to see about this parable. Jesus is laying this paradigm of sharing our faith out before his disciples, and he's saying, guys, everybody knows what it means to grow a crop, especially in their day and age. Everybody knows what it's like to tend the fields and to grow produce that we all need to get nourishment to our bodies. But the kingdom of God is just like this. Take this same principle and this same dynamic that we all are familiar with in gardening and horticulture and apply that to your spiritual life and you will begin to see a harvest. And he basically says this, and I'll put this in my own words. He says, we all have this part to play in the harvest, but so does God. And the reason that some of us carry this burden, this legalistic burden to share our faith, is because somehow in some way we've become convinced that it's all on us, right? And one of the things that gives me great comfort about this parable is Jesus really exposes the hand of God as you share your faith and the heavy burden that God carries and the light burden that we get to carry. See, God has a part to play in the harvest, and so do we. God will not do our part, and we can't do his. Here's basically what I see in this. Here's our part in leading that leads to harvest. If you were to go today and you were going to kind of get ready to plant a garden in your backyard, the first thing that you would do, correct, is to get the soil ready, right? You would plow, you would take a rototiller or something to break the soil up. And then as you did that, you would plant. And so here's this process, and this is our part to play as we prepare for a harvest, a spiritual harvest. We have to plant and plow. We have to take the seed and actually put it in the ground, but we also have to cultivate. You know, whenever God created Adam, one of the primary reasons that he created Adam, it says in Genesis, was he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it, to cultivate it. And in that cultivation process, we water, right? We apply fertilizer to give the crop nutrition. We apply herbicide, or we go out and pick weeds to kill the things that are unhealthy for the crop. We have a part to play to tend and to cultivate the harvest field, the crops. And then the last part, so planting, plowing, then cultivating, and then actually harvesting. If there's a crop that's produced in the soil and we don't go get it, it's going to rot in the fields. Amen? Amen? So that is our part to play. And agriculture is a science. It's amazing whenever you break down the science that if you will do this, then you will get a specific result. If you sow a seed in the wrong season, it's not going to do what it's supposed to do, right? Farmers, is that correct? Okay. No amens? Okay. Doug's like, yes, that's true, Jory. But if we aren't careful, we'll forget that God has a part to play as well. And that's what Jesus is talking about in this parable. He says, this man plants the seed, and he goes to bed, and he wakes up, and he goes about his business, his daily business, and the seed does what the seed does, and it grows. And we have to acknowledge that God has a hand to play in somebody's salvation that we can't do for him. He has something to do in somebody's heart that they get to cooperate with, but if God doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. And that is to give life. It says in Genesis chapter 2 that God created us and that we became life, or that we became living beings. It says this in Genesis 2, then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. However, it says about Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he wasn't just a living being. He was fully man and he was a living being, but he was a life-giving spirit. There's something special about Jesus that he gives life. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, but the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now listen, Christ is the giver and the sustainer of life. If you want to plant a seed in your neighbor about who Jesus is, it's a requirement that God comes and breathes life into that seed. It's a requirement not only that God breathes life into that seed, but he's the one that sustains the life in it. It says this in Colossians chapter 1, he, Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What Paul says in Colossians is basically this, is that life comes from Christ and it is held together by Christ. That is who he is. That is what he's done. And so if you take that and you look at the habits that lead to harvest, we cannot negate the fact that God has to come and breathe on somebody. Listen to me. If you don't get this part, you're going to beat people over the head with your Bible and try to kick them into the kingdom. Or you're going to carry such a burden of guilt because you know that you've got to go win somebody to the Lord that you're going to carry this ungodly burden. Remember Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest for your soul. Take my yoke on you, for it is easy and it's light. Sharing your faith with somebody is not supposed to be something that's hard. It's supposed to be something that flows freely from your heart. It's amazing to me whenever we can break this yoke off of us, church, how naturally evangelism happens. Some of the greatest evangelists that are in our church would deny to your face that they're an evangelist. But they just keep inviting people to come to church and more people come in. And it's just like, you're an evangelist. And I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm not an evangelist. And part of that is we're carrying this persona of what an evangelist is supposed to be. And listen to me. This is what every single one of us are called to. Let your light shine. Allow the faith and the hope and the love that has been sprung up in your heart by the gift of God in salvation. Allow that to be put on display in other people's life around you. And so the habits that lead to the harvest of souls is identical to a habit that leads to a harvest of crops. We have a part to play in that harvest, and God has a part to play as well. We can't do his part, and he won't do our part. So this is what I want to do. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to show you what this looks like in the spiritual scope of things. So we talked a little bit. Jesus shares this parable about how crops grow and how God's hand is on the crops. Corn crops, wheat crops, cotton crops. None of that happens unless the cycle of life that God has set into motion is there. No matter how much we develop and accelerate in scientific achievement, we cannot create life. We don't know how to do that. Because there's something that's divine about giving life. We can participate in the process that leads to that, but we can't give it. And so if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul starts talking about how somebody goes from being lost to being born again. And it's very similar to growing corn. He says this in verse 5. What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Now, I'll just pause for just a second because we're jumping into this conversation halfway through. It's already in process. But Paul is addressing an issue in the Corinthian church where half the church is dividing and they're saying, I'm a disciple of Paul's. And then the other side of the church is dividing and they're saying, well, I'm a disciple of Apollos. And so Paul is trying to correct this division in the church. He's saying, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Why does this matter? He goes on to say this, only servants through who you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. Please latch on to this. This will give you some freedom. You only have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and God's building. So Paul is affirming what Jesus was talking about in the parable that we just read, that God has a huge hand to play whenever somebody comes to the Lord. But we have a significant part to play as well. But if God doesn't do what he's going to do, it's just not going to happen, folks. Now here's the thing about what God's called to do. God's part in the harvest of souls is to draw people to Christ. Now guess what? If you're here and you're saved, you remember back to that moment in your journey, in that season of your life whenever you were harvested, okay? Whenever you became born again, God was dealing with you at a spiritual level, wasn't he? He was speaking something to you. He was taking the things that had been sown into your life from other people, from media, from different places where the gospel was given to you, and he was beginning to bring those things up to your mind and up to your emotions and confronting you with the question of, will you follow me? It can be articulated in so many different ways, but God was dealing with you, and guess what? You get to choose whether you do that or not. But listen, this is what Jesus says in John chapter 6, no one can come to me, to Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him. Whenever we pray sometimes, one of the things that we encourage you to do is to listen. We're not talking about listening with your ears. We're talking about listening at the heart level, at the place where your soul resides, because that's the place where God is calling you to follow him. As you become born again, it says in John chapter 10 that everybody who is in the fold, who is a sheep, right? They hear their shepherd's voice. And there's this place where God comes and he comes and he draws us to the cross and he confronts us for how unworthy we are and he accepts us in his love to a place that we don't deserve. If God doesn't do that part, guess what? It's not going to happen. But here's the good news. God is constantly doing that part. I can remember whenever I was in this place in the season of harvest in my life, I was trying to run as hard as I could away from God, and I could not escape. It became harder and harder to resist the love of God and the voice of God in my life. And everywhere I went, there were people who were echoing what was going on inside of me, and they were challenging and confronting this thing inside of me. A lot of times it wasn't verbally. It was just with, Jory, what are you doing with your life? And I'm like, quit asking me that question. I don't want to hear that question right now. I just want to do whatever I want to do. And there's this place in God where he is drawing all of us to follow Jesus Christ. Now listen, this is our part. Paul is nothing, Apollos is nothing, Pastor Jory is nothing. You are nothing without God doing his part, but we do have a single purpose, and that is just do your part. Just like planting a crop, we are called to plant seeds of truth. We are called to cultivate the people around us, and we are called to harvest a crop in season. Now listen to me, if you will develop these habits in your life and see them this way, then you will naturally develop a harvest field. I love the way that Paul puts this. You may be the one that speaks truth. And I see this happen regularly. I am sowing seeds of truth into your heart today. But it may be somebody else that cultivates it. And it may be yet another person who actually harvests it. Here's the thing, church. We got to be okay with that. We got to be okay with the fact that I have a part to play, and it's only a part. Sometimes I get to see all three of those happen, and that's wonderful. But I'm just telling you, most of the time, I'm playing my little role in the grand scheme of the harvest, and I have to be comfortable that somebody else, under God's direction, is going to pick up where I left off, and they're going to finish it. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who initiates it. He's the one that brings it to completion. And it's through this process that he uses people like you and me in our significant purposes along the way to accomplish what he's wanting to do in somebody's life. So God has called us to plant seeds of truth. In your life, you have people that are looking for truth and they're asking to see what is real about God. And I want to encourage you today, as the Holy Spirit prompts you, to lay that truth on them. If God is asking you to share with your coworker what God has done in your life, what you believe the scripture to say to be true, and you don't do it, I'm just telling you, we aren't doing our part. Maybe that's the only thing he's asking you to do today. Romans 10 says this, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? Every single one of us are called to preach truth with love to the world that's around us whenever God asks us to. The second thing that we're called to do is to cultivate seeds of love by proclaiming God's love. I just love John 3:16. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. It could have said, for God was so mad at you that he gave you this way for your sins to be forgiven. But it says that God's heart was motivated with compassion for you even while you were still lost in your sins. So here's the thing that we've been called to do, and this is what I believe. Whenever somebody knows the truth, how many of you know, most people in this area of the country, they know the gospel, don't they? Some people don't, but the majority of people have heard who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, and if I believe in him, my sins will be forgiven. What we are called to do, once somebody knows the gospel, is to cultivate the seed through the love of God, that God loves them and has made a way for them. I rarely have seen people in a lasting way give their life to Jesus because they thought that God hated them and was mad at them and that was the only way for them to please God. It's a dysfunctional relationship with the Lord because God's motive is love. Now, I believe in wrath. God will judge sin. It's a reality. Everybody who is separated from God because they don't have faith in Jesus Christ will go to hell. That is a real thing. But the motive of God for salvation is not, you better act right. The motive of God in salvation is, I love you so much that I can see that you can't do this on your own. And so I sent my son. And it's through him that you will be reconciled to God. Proclaim God's love. The last is to harvest a crop in season. This is all about timing. As soon as the grain is ripe, Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, as soon as the grain is ripe, the farmer puts in his sickle because he knows that the harvest has come. Here's the thing, guys and gals. We have to depend upon the Holy Spirit to make us sensitive to what's going on in the people's lives around us. I think the most helpful thing that you can do in sharing your faith with others is to have a soft heart that says, God, what do you want me to do today? What do you have for me to do today? And if I will just stay faithful with what God's called me to today, then I'm going to become a disciple and I'm going to make disciples. As a matter of fact, that's what all this is about. We've been talking a lot about discipleship here lately on my team and just kind of in this mode of just rethinking, what does it mean to be a disciple? And as we've been doing that, we've been kind of reimagining how that happens because we, just like every other church and every other religious expression, we can get stuck in ruts just like everybody else. And so our typical way, I love discipleship. Discipleship is something that has formed me and shaped me. And being in small groups has been one of those things that has always developed my life. And so I am just like one of those people that's like, hey, if you're not in a small group, you're really missing out on a big part of God's development in your life. You need to be in relationship with other people of faith, knee to knee and eyeball to eyeball, where they can ask you how you're doing and know when you're lying to them. So that we can pray for each other, so that we can support one another, and so that we can walk with Christ in an honoring way. And so one of the things that we've been talking about is how can discipleship look other than saying, hey, is a grace group the only place that I can go to be discipled? And here's what we've basically been talking about is there has to be a different way to look at it, especially with everybody's busy schedule. Pastor Bo was talking about how busy we are, and that's a big part of the factor. And so here's the thing that I want to encourage you to do is I want to encourage you to be in community with people around you in the faith. That can be people from other churches. That can be people in your family. That is definitely the people in the house of God where you come to worship. But here's the thing that God has just been laying on me. We have to get good at creating these eternal conversations around us. It's really not that hard to ask somebody a couple of questions and to provoke the thought in the people that you love spiritually. As a matter of fact, I'll give you five real quick. You might write these down real fast. I told you these are the habits that lead to harvest. Really simple. Number one, I challenged you to do this a couple weeks ago. Pray for people. You can pray for them and go up to somebody and say, hey, can I pray for you? But I want to encourage you to look at the world that's around you, the world that God wants you to reach into, and begin to pray for the people that you know are lost and separated from God. That will create more divine appointments for you in your life than almost anything else, is whenever you begin to pray and God sees, hey, I have a partner over here. I have somebody that's concerned about Joe Wilson over there that lives down the street and nobody else is thinking about him. God will come alongside of you and partner with you to minister to Joe Wilson. I don't know anybody named Joe Wilson, so that's the only reason I'd pick that name. Here's the second one. Invite somebody to church. That's so easy. But it's something that sometimes locks us down is to think about, you're not supposed to talk about politics and religion, right? But I just want to encourage you, just invite somebody to church. Hey, do you have a church home? Yeah, we already have a church home. Great. I think that's awesome. Where do you go to church? And then you have a brother or a sister that you can talk about your faith with. But if somebody doesn't have a church home, invite them to church with you. The third one is this. Be sensitive to share truth in love as the Spirit prompts you. Somebody eventually is going to ask you about your marriage, or they're going to ask you about how you parent your kids. People have these points of pain in their life. And whenever we come in contact with these points of pain, we start grasping for hope. And guess what, church? We have hope. We have hope to give somebody whenever they bump into pain and the natural consequences of life and the natural throes of life. And so be prepared to share truth with those people around you as the Holy Spirit prompts you. Four, share your story. Wasn't it powerful this morning to hear three people get baptized and share their story? Do not discount the power of your story and how you gave your life to Jesus. It's power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Whenever somebody has a similar story as mine, it's almost without fail, I get in front of somebody and I know the Holy Spirit's like, hey, you should share your story. Maybe this just a little part of your story, but still share your story with them. Know your story, but share your story. Then the fifth one is this. Ask somebody, whenever the time is right, if they're ready to commit their life to Christ. This is a big deal. And this is something that you need to be sensitive of as far as the timing. It said in Mark chapter 4, it said, whenever he sees that the head is ripe, whenever he knows that the harvest is ripe, he plunges the sickle in and he collects it. Here's the thing. We have got to get good at harvesting and being in this place of just creating eternal conversations. If you have a friend that you know is lost, just love them to pieces. Pray for them. Ask them questions every now and then. Hey, do you want to go to church with me? That kind of stuff. And you'll be amazed at how it opens up. But there's going to come a time in somebody's life and their journey whenever you know that they're ripe and they're ready. Be the person that extends an invitation and says, hey, would you want to commit your life to Jesus? It doesn't have to be that difficult. I can remember the prayer that I prayed to give my life to Jesus. I was drunk. I was at home alone. I opened my Bible, and this is the prayer of salvation. So I think we sometimes get hung up on what prayer should I pray. This was my prayer. God, I don't know how to do this, but I want to. My life has never been the same. It's never been the same since that moment. I didn't know the right words to pray. I didn't know how to get the script right, but you don't have to. The Lord is looking for faith. And whenever we get to a place where you say, God, I don't have any other means of improving my life and becoming who you want me to be except you, in that moment, you're born again. It's faith. It's not about the words that you say. It's what you believe in your heart. That is what causes somebody to come alive in Christ and live a new life. So this is what I want to do this morning as we kind of wrap this up. We're going to be doing something on Wednesday night. We're going to kick off our Grace community. And what we're going to be doing on Wednesday, I want to invite you to come be a part of this. We're just going to be talking about discipleship. And we're trying to make discipleship as easy as possible. Now, whenever I say that, I don't mean that every single person is just going to have this one-and-done cookie-cutter approach to how they can follow Jesus. What I am saying is that discipleship happens very organically. And we just want to acknowledge that. And so we're trying to get our systems in our church to line up with the fact that discipleship can happen not only in a Grace group, but it can happen at men's nights and women's nights. It can happen in Dream Team whenever people serve in youth ministry together. It can happen in different areas as long as we're cultivating these eternal conversations. Here's the thing that's happening this morning. We worship God and you're receiving truth, but are you having a conversation right now? That's what discipleship is. Discipleship is getting into a place of relationship where we can talk to each other within the context of faith and provoke each other to love and good works. And so where is the place that you're being discipled? And are you discipling somebody else? If there is a divine responsibility that we have as the people of God, it's that. Jesus, whenever he commissioned us, he said, "Go make disciples." And in so doing, we are called to walk in discipleship as well. And so we're going to talk a lot about that on Wednesday night. And so I want to encourage you to come be here. It's going to be at 6:15. The doors are going to open. We're going to have open house from 6:30 to 7 for our student ministries. So Awaken Youth is going to be happening as well as GTF Kids. And then we're going to have something in the sanctuary for the adults. We're going to be talking about discipleship. Pastor Bo and Pastor Mercy are going to lead us in worship. And it's going to be awesome or dope. So if you would stand with me this morning. Those who are going to serve communion, go ahead and make your way to the tables and prepare the elements, please. We're going to receive communion, and you don't have to be a member of our church to come participate in this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to come to the table because this is our common union, the blood of Christ that has been poured out for us and his body that's been broken for us. But before we do that, I want to ask you to just bow your head. And if you're here today and you know that you are not in a place with God that you need to be, that you're not right with God, and today's the day that you need to commit your life to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Jesus Christ loves you so much that he gave his life up for you in your stead, and he paid the price of your sin. If you're here today and you know that you need to commit your life to Jesus today, I want to ask you to just raise your hand and say, "Yeah, that's me." I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm not going to draw a lot of attention to you. But if that's where you're at today, I want to pray for you. Okay? So everybody in here is good. This is what I want to do, church, is I want to ask you to join me. We're going to pray for our city. Apparently, we need to invite some more lost people to church. And so I want to ask you to just right now, as you think about the people that you know that need Jesus, begin to pray for them and intercede for them and ask God on their behalf to begin to deal with their heart. And so, Father God, we just thank you so much that you've put us in a great place, a place where people love Jesus. But, Lord, we know that the majority, almost 85% of the people in our community are without a church. Almost 60% of the people in our community are lost and separated from you because they don't have faith. They've either never had it or they've lost their faith. They've turned away from their faith in you. And so, Lord, we just ask in the name of Jesus, would you put us in positions to make a difference in somebody's life by shining our light for you? Would you begin to deal with our friends? Would you begin to deal with our neighbors? Pray right now for those people. Would you give us an opportunity to invite them to church, to share our story with them? Bring them to our hearts often, God, so that we can pray for them. God, we ask in Jesus' name that you would chase them down with your love, that you would reveal how much your heart is motivated with compassion for them. Invade our schools, God. Invade our marketplace. Cause the light of Jesus to shine through GTF and Cornerstone and First Baptist and the churches that are in Dumas, Texas. We ask that in Jesus' name.